Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Hello, everybody. It's Brian Kemper with Stand True, Pro-Life Outreach, the youth outreach of Priests for Life, and my new show, Pro-Life is the New Punk Rock. Last episode, this is the second episode. The last episode, you saw Jim Chaffin, the drummer for a band called The Crucified, and it was one of their songs that really got me involved in the pro-life movement. But there were a lot of people that were very influential in my early life when I came to the Lord in 87, and a lot of good stories out there. And so today I wanted to invite somebody else who was a very big influence in my life in the early days of understanding the music, the Christian music scene and the punk rock scene, and how amazing it was to be able to use that platform. It was about 1989, I believe. I was going to a church called Sanctuary in the South Bay of California, and I was standing outside the church before church, and this guy who looked strange, and for me to say someone looked strange is kind of crazy, but his name was Alan Aguirre, and he is here with us today. Alan, how are you doing today?
Hey, man, how's it going? How are you?
I am doing great, man. Can you believe it's been that long? Can you believe it has been that? That was the 80s.
Yeah, you know, I'm a grandfather of four, so yeah, I can believe it.
I've got three, so you got me beat.
Congratulations.
Fun fact about children, grandchildren, I believe it was the birth of my fourth child, Jameson. He was born and we got put into the room for a couple of days. We turned on the TV and I looked up and I'm like, what the crap? And there's Alan Aguirre. Was it Wife Swap or Trading Place?
No, that's Wife Swap, yeah.
And I was just like, as tired as we were after going through labor and all of that, we had to stay up and watch you. I think I was texting you while it was on the air. It was just kind of crazy.
That's funny. You know, we did that thinking, you know, there's no way they're going to hook us up with a family that is going to know, you know, God, Jesus. So we have an opportunity to actually share the gospel with this other family.
Be a light in the darkness.
Yeah, we never once considered what it was going to be like after it aired. We didn't think that whole process through. We only thought about the immediate, you know, okay, we're going to be doing this interaction thing. We never thought about, well, what's going to happen after it actually airs. And yeah, it's one of the highest rated episodes. It was, and you know what's really interesting? The amount of people that accidentally stumbled upon it when it aired live. So many people have that same exact story that you have. I was just watching TV. I was channel surfing and all of a sudden there you are. I've never watched the show before. I didn't even know you were going to be on it. Yeah. It's pretty interesting. Interesting how those type of things work out.
I think that's how it was for me when I did my first episode of Bill Maher back when he was on ABC. I was doing Politically Incorrect with Bill Maher. And actually the first email I got was from Gary Cherone, who had left Extreme and was singing with Van Halen. And he was like, dude, I love what you do. I want to come work with you.
Wow.
Yeah. Just amazing how God works and brings those connections in.
Yeah. Yeah. I forgot that you were on that show. Yeah.
So
how's it going?
Alan, it's going good. You know, obviously you and I have been involved in the Christian music industry, and I hate that term. I hate that term. Sort of a separatist, like, oh, let's go be in a bubble and type of a thing. And I see there was amazing good that came out of some of that, and then there was a lot of bad. And you and I both know that so many of the people that we loved and still love and called brother and sister in Christ have denounced Christianity and bought into what the world is saying is, oh, you know, you can't offend anyone. You can't do anything like that might hurt someone's feelings. And they believe that they're believing in truth, and God's truth is somehow offensive to the world. So they'd rather be a friend to the world than be a friend to God. What are some of your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it is absolutely amazing what's happened. You know, I mean, we really can't be too surprised, right? I mean, if we read both, you know, if we read the scriptures and if we read the New Testament and if we read them correctly with understanding, discernment, and we look at the timelines and we, you know, and if we actually read it and what it actually says, we can't be so surprised that what's happening is actually happening. Mm-hmm. I mean, it literally says this is going to happen. The problem with us as humans is we don't actually believe it's us, right? I mean, when you're deceived, you don't know that you're actually deceived. That's why so long ago, I set up like a group of men that I could bounce off of, you know, accountability.
Yes.
Being transparent, accountability. I'm all about that. I've always been an advocate of that. I've said that for decades. Well, and these guys are like, they're godly men, godly husbands, godly parents, you know, fathers. They're all still married. They're all, you know, because, you know, I picked guys that I knew were going to be steadfast, that were, you know, and they're not tattooed and pierced and all that. Not that you can't be that guy tattooed and pierced, mm-hmm. obviously. I just didn't want any bias. And they're still in my life. And I would go to them, and I went to them, you know, for many times in the last 30 plus years. Because you gotta cover your back, and you've got to make yourself accountable, and you've got to have leadership and wisdom and accountability. And, you know, this is set up a certain way. I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, this is set up a certain way. Look at the New Testament model. There is a hierarchy. There's a way to do that. And there's a way to do this thing. And it says clearly that it's set up that way so that you can avoid the pitfalls of Israel. Look at what Paul says about the desert experience. I'm not trying to be weird or anything, but we cover that in this book. I mean, I'm sure we'll get to that. But
yes, absolutely.
Paul says he warns us not to be like Israel in the desert. What did Israel in the desert? What did they do? Well, they didn't obey God. They didn't keep to God's rules of engagements. So when we don't do that, we will find ourselves on the outs. We will find ourselves veering from the absolute. Hmm. And that's what we're seeing happening. And we're seeing it because man or people of faith are not actually being taught how to do this thing the way God prescribed it to be done. And because of that, and because we're not doing the minimal, right? The minimum system requirements, using, you know, computer language,
yes.
It tells us what's going to happen to us. We will be compromised. We will allow ourselves to be compromised, and we will veer off the alignment, the path.
And, you know, I think that's a perfect segue into one of the things I want to talk about, because in the early days, I was known as that crazy anti-abortion guy that would show up at every concert with the pro-life t-shirt on, trying to talk to people about why we need to stand up against abortion. And I remember, you know, in the early days, it was like, oh, God, here he goes again. Here he goes again. Mm-hmm. And then I ended up starting Rock for Life back in the 90s. And it actually became something huge for a while. You couldn't go to a Christian music festival without seeing, you know, a thousand abortion is mean t-shirts or Rock for Life and all of that. But then, Alan, in sort of maybe the late 90s, I started to get a lot of clapback. I started to get a lot of bands where they would come to me and say, Brian, man, we really want to play one of your shows, but our record label's afraid we'll lose album sales. I had bands that wanted to give me a song for our compilation. Spyglass Blue was on one of our compilations, mm-hmm. and they wanted to give me a song, but their record label goes, no, it's going to hurt your image. It's going to hurt your, you know, and I had Christian record labels, one of them that was named after having 5-minute devotions every day. You know who I'm talking about. Who would deny the bands an opportunity to be involved because the money, you know, and the image and all of that. And that all of a sudden sort of backfired a lot. And a lot of kids were like, I don't know, man, I might offend somebody. I might offend somebody. And I was trying to explain to people, I said, the only thing controversial about abortion is the fact that it exists. Yeah. That's the real controversy, is that we have allowed human beings, and you can't deny the science, that the 23X, 23Y chromosome come together, DNA, it's all there at the moment of conception, everything right. about you, whether yeah. you're going to be a boy or a girl, and yes, those are the only two options. And
can you believe we have to put in those disclaimers?
I know, it's crazy.
What the heck?
And then I went on Bill Maher, and people were even more afraid.
Yeah.
And I remember, but you know, it's funny, is the lead singer of Van Halen at the time, Gary Sharon, came to me to say, hey, I want to get involved. And a lot of Christian bands shied away. But then I got a phone call, and it was this guy, this crazy, wacky, as you remember the wacky Aguirres, Alan, you called me, and you were living in Texas at the time. Mm-hmm. And you were like, Brian, man, I love what you're doing. This is great. Can we do a Rock for Life show here in Texas? And I believe you worked with Eric Shirey and I think mm-hmm. the band Travail, a couple other, I forget exactly who was all there. But when bands were shying away, when bands were running away from being labeled as pro-life, you were, nope, I'm going to do it. We're going to boldly proclaim the message of life. Tell me why that was something you were willing to do.
I fear God. I don't fear man. And I'd never came into this thing on their terms. And I've never played their game. And I'm too freaking old to do that. I'm wired a certain way. I'm an old punk rocker from Los Angeles from the 70s, you know? And so I'm wired a certain way. And as a man of faith, I fear God. The covenants of God are absolute. They don't change with culture. They don't change with time or era or what aeon you live in. You know, you can't say as a person of faith that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and then change the narrative. It doesn't work that way. What's weird, I think that's the simplest way I can put it. I fear God. I believe his statutes and his absolutes. I believe his covenants, and I live my life accordingly. My narrative is consistent. I've been saying this stuff from the 80s and the 90s. We've raised our children in this. We're raising our grandchildren in this. I really believe Deuteronomy 6, man. And Deuteronomy 6 clearly says, this is for you, your son, and your son's son. It's generational. And there's an actual recipe for success when it comes to walking out this way. You know, it's not, the way isn't just a hippies Jesus movement thing. It's an Old Testament thing. There's a way that we're to walk, you know, and Jesus is the manifestation of that way. Yeshua, the Messiah, is the manifestation of that way. I buy into this narrative 1,000%, and I have for 40 plus years. And so, you know, to support you and your efforts in being pro-life is, that's just part of it. I mean, we feed the poor. We've always, you know, Scatterfew started as an outreach to the homeless punk rock youth of Hollywood Boulevard. A lot of people don't know that. It was an outreach. It was a homeless outreach. And then we created a band around that.
I remember the Oasis, because you've played at the Oasis several times.
Right. The Oasis. The Oasis was involved. We're talking like the summer of 1983. I was 19. We were working with the Oasis. We were working with a Hollywood Presbyterian. And we were walking with a guy named, starts with a C. He works with Hollywood's homeless youth over there at the old Angeles Temple, the Dream Center. Clayton.
Yes, I know who you're talking. I know who
Clayton.
You're talking about. The name slips me, but I know.
Clayton.
Clayton, yes.
Yeah. So we were working with those guys. We were working with them undercover. You know, the real undercover, because we couldn't let the street punks know that we were associated with those straight Christian organizations, right? And so that's how Scatterfew started. So we've been involved with, you know, we still feed kids today. We feed about 500 middle school kids a week here in Utah. We're in Utah. And we did a bunch of this stuff. We've always done this kind of stuff. And so partnering with you for pro-life, that is just, you know, it's just, again, we're always looking for the ones that are like-minded and like-spirited. Unlike a lot of these guys, like we're talking about, have actually just, they've gone off the rails, man. And so it was an easy thing for us. Again, we fear God, and there's a, it's a huge part of the, we'll use the word algorithm, the biblical algorithm. A big part of it is the injustice towards women, children, the poor. It's God's heart.
Absolutely.
To, you know, it's children and the poor are that's part of God's heart, and the widows. And man, when you start messing with that, it literally says you're messing with God, and you just grabbed a dog by the you know, cojones. You don't do that.
You know, what really back at that time, because I remember I used to go to the Oasis quite often with Crucified and other
old
bands.
Hollywood, man. Old Hollywood. Yeah.
And we would go. I remember because a lot of times we'd walk around the corner to the McDonald's and order 50 cheeseburgers, you know, and just walk around and pass them out. And it'd be done in 30 seconds. You could feed them. And it was crazy because even the McDonald's, like the store, they got mad at us for feeding the homeless. Yeah. And we're like, these are human beings.
That's when you know it's spiritual. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. What you're complaining because we just spent money on you for 50 burgers. What we do with them, we could throw them away. It's none of your business. But that's when you know it's spiritual, because the demonic, man, is just it. Like we were talking about off air, what's going on with this thing in Texas with women. Yet, no one, how come they're not rising up to say anything about what's going on in Afghanistan? You know what I'm saying? That's when you know it does. Judge Judy. I always quote Judge Judy because it just makes sense. You know, if it doesn't make sense, it's probably not true.
Absolutely. You know, I'm curious, where did you first learn about abortion and build your pro-life views? I know we met in 89. I'm not sure if you had been active or done anything. But what was your influence to really learn more about that? Cause I know that's about when it really started entering the Christian scene too.
Yeah. Well, you know, I come from an actual, my pre-Jesus background is very worldly. I was, you know, I was active in the punk rock scene in Los Angeles. I was actively working in that scene, Hollywood, you know, 1978, 79, I got saved in 1980, and I remember, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That was what I was doing. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to be a rock star. And I was, like I said, heavily working in the scene. But I remember in 78 and 79, you know, you have girlfriends, and you have those, oh crap, did I get my girlfriend pregnant scares? You know, those things happen when you're that kind of guy. And then, you know, abortion's an alternative and this and that. And then I got saved. Then I got saved in 1980, and everything just went, everything changed. And, you know,
you feel like almost like a cloud comes out of your head.
Well, I mean, your eyes are open.
Instant,
you know,
clarity.
Yeah. Your eyes are open. I literally physically, my, salvation story, my testimony actually involves an actual literal physical manifestation in my physical eyesight. Not, I didn't have bad eyes. I didn't wear glasses or nothing like that. It was spiritual, but in my physical realm, my eyes, and I knew nothing about Paul and scales. You know, I was pretty biblically ignorant when I got saved. So as I grew in the ways of the Lord and understanding the Bible and all that stuff, as I grew as a Christian, you see that it's about life. You know, I was translated from death to life, darkness to light. And we're supposed to be bearers of light. We're supposed to be putting on our armor of light. Right. And all this light and life stuff. So, and then when you get down, if you're the kind of guy I am, you start getting a little deeper, you know, Enoch, Jubilee, stuff like that. And you start seeing that there's this cadence to the demonic regarding death and children all throughout the cosmos. The eons, you know, from, you know, pre-Egyptian, we're talking the Canaanites, you know, the real hardcore stuff, Sidonia, you know, we're talking Genesis 6 stuff, like what caused the flood in the first place, Genesis 6 stuff. It gets really goofy. And there's a lot of this underlying current of the occult and children sacrificing and stuff like that, you know, the Nephilim and the Watchers and all that. There's all that stuff's tied in. And so when you start understanding that stuff, you have to, part of your stance for light and life is going to, has to be translated into the physical realm. And you have to look for the ways that you can be a testimony to those dark places in the physical realm. And well, is that a little too weird?
No, it's fine. You know, because I grew up in
San Pedro. I read a pamphlet.
I grew up in San Pedro. And one of my neighbors was Mike Watt. He lived down the road from where my dad lives still right now. But, you know, for a lot of people, they think of punk rock. They only think of music and haircuts. That's, you know, that's usually what they think of. But from my memories of going to backyard parties in San Pedro and seeing, you know, Descendants and Circle Jerks and TSOL and Nip Drivers. And, you know, I if you remember, most people probably don't know the song by the Suicidal Tendencies, Institutionalized, which was something I lived. I got locked in Charter Pacific Hospital for 10 weeks in the summer as a 16-year-old, you know, a behavior analyst hospital to cure my behavior. And actually, Mike Watt came to visit us. There was a lot. There was a couple of the Sick Boys that were in that hospital, some other punks. And Mike Watt came to visit us. And for me, it was a lot about community and a lot about people that accepted you how you were. And you know, going to Fender's Ballroom. And even if you didn't have $5 to get in to see 7 Seconds, somebody was going to make sure they scrounged enough change so you got in to go see the show, you know. And that's really for me. And even looking at some of the music from back then, Sex Pistols, Iron Maiden, Slayer, you know, not all punk bands, but they had pro-life anti-abortion songs. Slayer, Silent Scream, Bodies, Sex Pistols.
I think the Sex Pistols Bodies, I mean, I know what you're talking about. That's probably one of the strongest songs regarding the topic. I love that song. It's
talked about that with John Lydon once. He was backstage when I was filming an episode of Politically Incorrect, and we talk about that, and we talked about pro-life and such. He told me he actually for a short while taught kindergarten before the Sex Pistols, which a little crazy. But you know
he's still in line. He's still in alignment, you know.
Oh, absolutely. And yeah, he's speaking truth, and it's kind of crazy because you're starting to look at, like, even Bill Maher, who was one of the most liberal. He's like, there's a light going off in his head. And I you know, people used to tell me, you can't go on that show. I did 5 episodes and they're like, you can't go on that show. And Alan, you talk about being a light, because the Bible tells us that, you know, darkness is not the opposite of light. It's the absence thereof. Yeah. You can take a dark room, you turn on the light, and the darkness flees. But you cannot turn on the darkness. The only way for the darkness to exist is to take the light away.
Yeah. Well, you know,
extinguish that light.
People are riddled. People of faith are riddled with a religious spirit, and it's not from God.
No.
It's actually from the enemy. I mean, it's the religious spirit that killed the prophets. It was the religious spirit that killed Jesus. It was the religious spirit that said that what Jesus was doing was demonic. It's the religious
spirit. I would say the first punk rocker was going after the religious spirit, and that was Stephen, Saint Stephen, you know, the very first martyr. He was a young person and he rebuked the Sanhedrin. He rebuked them. He was punk rock.
Well, you know what he did? He just gave them the history. He literally gives them the history and says, look, this is what happened. This is what God was trying to do. And this is how you got in the way. And Jesus even called the Pharisees, the you know, prophet killers. And they're like, no way. There's no way we would have done that. We wouldn't have done that. We would have. See, that's very, very important to understand, because it's happening right now. You know, Jesus says, you come from your fathers. They killed the prophets. And they're like, no, we wouldn't have done that. If we had been around back then, we would have sided with the prophets. We wouldn't have killed them. And Jesus is like, you're going to kill me. But they're so convinced that they're on the right track. They're so convinced they're on God's. Jesus said, they're going to drag you into the synagogues and kill you, thinking they're doing my Father's work. And it's the same thing today. We're literally seeing it today. When you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. And there are ways for us to check, make sure that we're not one of them. You know, there's a way to do that, but it requires an actual removal of self and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to actually live within us. And I know these people believe that they are, but if your actions and your words don't align with the biblical algorithm, that's how you can tell, man.
Absolutely. We got about 3 minutes left, Alan. And, you know, I like I said, we've known each other since the 80s.
Yeah.
And I read a lot of your stuff on social media. I know you read mine, and we have a lot of mutual friends. And something that one of the things that I relate to you about is the fact that since we've known each other, we're on the same path. Mm-hmm. We're on the same path. We haven't given up on that. And I know that until my dying breath, the message that God has put in my heart, and it was after I witnessed an abortion take place. I was undercover in an abortion mill. I refuse to call them clinics. They are not clinics. Clinics heal people. They're a death mill. That's what they are. But I was in an abortion mill in downtown Los Angeles, and the door opened to the abortion room, and I saw a young lady on her back as the abortionist was killing her child, and tears were flowing from her eyes. And I remember going home that night. There's a lot more to that story I don't have time for. I'll tell it in other things. But I remember going home that night and getting in the shower to pray. And I always find the shower is an amazing place to pray. If you have a good hot water heater, you can have a great prayer time, you know, and no distractions. It's just, I love water. It's peaceful. But I remember, Alan, And I don't care what people think about whether you can hear an audible voice or any of the, you know, all the, I heard a voice. I literally heard a voice that just said, Brian, save my children. And I knew from that moment that this is what I was going to do for the rest of my life. I want to see a day where abortion is outlawed and every human being from the moment of fertilization to natural death is protected. But I also know that when that happens, like what we've seen recently in Texas and such, the battle's just going to get harder. The battle's going to get harder, and it's not going to be over. But I do believe that we will have victory in Christ, and that we will see a day when every human being is protected. So we got about 1 minute left, Alan. What I would ask is if you would close us in a prayer not only for the end of abortion, but a prayer for our country. And a prayer for our brothers and sisters who have willfully put the blindfold on their eyes.
Yeah, sure. Father, this isn't anything new, and it's not a surprise to you. You know the situation here on this planet, and you know that it's been going on for a long time. But Father, you've always made a way. You've always made a way, and you instruct your people, your remnant, to be a voice and to be the hands and feet of your Son here on earth as it is in heaven for those that are not only innocent, but vulnerable. You desire for us to be your hands and feet and your voice mm-hmm. for those that are in need, are in these situations, women, children, the poor. Father, I just want to pray. I want to pray for your sovereign will to be accomplished. We know your sovereign will is going to be accomplished on this earth, Father. But Father, I want to pray that in the meantime, that you would bring grace and mercy to us. Grace and mercy to people everywhere, and grace and mercy to our nation, Father, as a leader for your ways. Grace and mercy, Father, over your church and your bride and your remnant, Father, as these days, as we go forward on this time clock. Father, we submit to your sovereign will, and we pray for grace and mercy in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Alan, thank you so much. I definitely want to have you on again. Tell you what, give a quick email address so people can find out about your books.
Planetbluemedia.com. They're self-published. Yeah, self-published, and that's where you can go directly and get them straight from us.
And you'll get the first one of the first copies of Pro Life is the New Punk Rock when it releases in January.
Thanks. Appreciate it.
God bless, Alan. Thank you, everybody, for watching. We'll see you next time.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.